It's good to be back anyway. I'm going to be sharing something on the topic of food later on. So hopefully you've had your tea and you won't get too hungry. Last week, Lord, and you brought us here again so that we can praise you, so that we can encourage one another. And so, Holy Spirit, we just pray that that would be the case, that we would, you would build us up this evening in our faith, that you would bless us, that we would know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that we would know your joy and your peace. So, Lord, we boldly ask for all these blessings and for more, thanking you that it's because of what Jesus has done for us that we can receive. So, Lord, will you bless this evening, bless everyone here. Father, will you give us something to take away, to put into practice, to live lives that are pleasing to you with. And so we just commit it all to you in Jesus' name. So the subject of food is a subject dear to some of our hearts. And I'm sure you've eaten plenty today. I'm sure you've eaten well today. It's surprising we don't actually hear more about a theology of food in churches, given that as humans, most of us eat three times a day, some more. And so food is obviously a huge part of staying alive. And when you think that God created the world just by speaking it, and he could have made us function without food, it's leads us to ask sometimes, well, why did he make us to need food? And so we'll be thinking about that in a little bit. But also the fact that God doesn't need food should cause us to think a little bit. So what are differences between God and us? What does it say about him? What does it say about us? So hopefully I'll just introduce something of a theology of food. Hopefully it will make us more grateful at the same time. And hopefully we'll see even Jesus and the gospel in this subject. So there we go, that's the plan. I would say the fact that God doesn't need food tells us that he's incredibly, well, he's self-sustaining. I would say that God is so unlike us in that he's eternally self-sustaining. He's always been. He never won't be. And he dwells in eternity and he's very happy with how things have been. He's happy being God. Compare that to us. I don't know the longest time you've ever been without food, but a couple days and most of us are sort of flagging. We're moving a bit slower. Where the belly's grumbling. It doesn't take long, does it? We can live for up to 40 days, they say, without food, or a little bit longer. I wouldn't like to try that. But I know from my little bit of experience that a couple days, often you have a fuzzy head or all the rest of it, from the sugar, probably, that we consume. But what does that tell us about us? In comparison to God, I think it puts us in perspective with him. I think it says that he's great, that we're not, that fundamentally we're quite weak, that we're limited, that we're quite small. And ultimately, we rely on him, don't we? So I think that's one message that the theology of food gives us, that we rely totally on God. You know, and although people generally known as farmers grow food, it's actually God who gives the increase, and you'd know far more than I do. But this is our testimony. It's God who brings rain to shine on the earth. It's God who makes the sun to shine occasionally, or rain to rain, sun to shine. And ultimately, it's God who makes every seed germinate, isn't it, and grow. Scientists can often tell us how stuff happens, but they can't tell us why it happens. And I think that's where the scriptures come in, because God's book is not a book of how so much, but it's a book of why. Why did God make us with a hunger? Why did God make us with a digestive system? Why did he make us with an appetite, a need to eat? So hopefully I've got some answers here just to spark some thinking in you. So first off, our need of food should cause us to be humble. I think that's one reason why God made us hungry, if you like. You know, when he created us, he could have made us to be sort of nuclear people who don't need food. But he didn't do that. Why did he do that? I think one reason is to cause us to be humble. When we realize that our natural strength, when our life totally depends on this stuff called food, that our mums and dads put in our mouth from quite small, it should cause us to be quite humble and thankful for what God has done for us. We are alive only because we've had food all of our lives. I know it's so obvious to say that, but it's, you know, it should be humbling, shouldn't it? There's so many people who don't have who don't eat regularly, who when they do eat, they don't get all the nutrition that they need. They're still malnourished. I think the whole idea of food, the whole thing that God, one of the reasons is he's given us an appetite, is so that we would just be humble before him and realize how great he is. He doesn't need food. His tummy doesn't rumble. And also to be thankful for what he has given us. So that's probably the first reason. Here's another reason. I think food points to something greater than itself. So the fact that we depend on something outside of ourselves for our very life, it's a bit like those astronauts up in space. They depend on that ship that's there before them when they're doing the spacewalk and they're hooked up with airlines and water lines and all the rest of it. They are very dependent on something outside of themselves as they do that moonwalk or whatever they call it, repair the space station and all that stuff. And it's the same with food. We are dependent on something outside of ourselves for our very life. And so ultimately it points to this God who is a sustainer of life. And food speaks of something greater than itself. And by doing that, I think it points to God who is greater than we are. So God is he's the creator of life, but he's also the sustainer of life. And food, I believe, points us to that. Also, when people give gifts to one another, you can often see the character of a person in the gift. And I think we can see the character of God in the gifts that God gives. So I'm going to invite a little bit of interaction here because it's always fun. What do we see of God's character in food? So just shout out some answers to me. Just one quick analogy. If someone gives you a present and maybe it's a humorous present, that talks of their character, doesn't it? Because they've obviously got a sense of humor to give you a present that will make you laugh. And so we can see a person's character. Or if you get this meticulously wrapped present, you know, you obviously think that's come from this organized person who's very thoughtful, and you know they've gifted this to me. So what do we see in the character of God in the food that he's given to us? Let's have some answers. Yeah, so his goodness. Yeah. His faithfulness.
He cares about us.
Definitely, yeah. Definitely. Not sure about Sprouts, so I don't see that in Sprouts, but he does care for us.
He doesn't just give us something or sustain us, he gives us nice things.
Yeah.
He gives us more than we need.
Yeah, definitely. So God's a generous God. And what about the fact that we have taste buds? I mean, God could have made us to eat, but with not giving us taste buds. So the fact that he has points to the fact that he wants us to enjoy what he's given to us. He wants us to enjoy life in general. He wants us to be blessed. I think that tells you something of God's heart as well towards us. The Royal Botanical Gardens at Kew in London estimate there are 391,000 species of plants in the world. 391, they estimate, 391,000. Although those estimates are revised upwards nearly every year with the discovery of new species. Figures from the World Economic Forum estimate there are around 400,000 species of plants on the earth. Slightly different figures, but roughly the same. According to the UN's Food and Agriculture Association, there are between 250,000 and 300,000 species of edible plants that we can eat and digest and benefit from. So pick any one of those figures. My point is there's quite a lot of edible plants in the world. What does that tell us about God? He's generous, absolutely. He's this God of abundance. He's pretty generous. Does it tell us anything else about him? Absolutely, he's creative. And most of us are not creative when it comes to food. I think the World Economic Forum said that they reckon most people eat about 12 foods generally. Four animals and eight sort of grains. And so that would be globally, that's rice, corn or maize and wheat. And that would be pork, beef, chicken and lamb, I think, globally. You know, we don't tend to, if you think about what you've eaten in the past couple of weeks, probably hasn't differed a huge amount from that. So you've probably stuck to about 12 foods lately. Hopefully not. But I think we need to taste and see more. And actually, it's good for biodiversity. It's good for all sorts of reasons. It's good for health. A lot of medicines come from foods. And I wonder if Adam and Eve were a lot healthier than us because they ate far more variety than we do. I don't know. But there you are. Your challenge for the week is to try a new vegetable or a fruit. We can say with certainty, looking at God's good gifts, the fact that foods are packed with vitamins, they're packed with minerals. I think there's about 30 different vitamins, minerals, elements in a grain of wheat. You know, there's so much packed in. It speaks again of God's loving character towards us, of God's goodness. We can look at Genesis 8:22, famous verse. I'm sure you thought of it recently at harvest time. When God promises, there's always going to be a seed time, there's always going to be a harvest. And again, that points to his faithfulness. It points to his goodness, his grace towards us. We don't deserve it any more than anyone else, but God gives it to us. And also in Scripture, I just want to read some verses from Revelation. So we go from Genesis, and I'll look at a verse in Genesis in a second. But right the way through the Bible, food is talked about quite a bit. If you look at Revelation chapter 19, I'm just going to read verses 6 to 9. Revelation 19. Verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of many... Sorry, I'm not reading very well this evening. I'll start again. Verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. You know, it seems to me that throughout Scripture there's it's building towards something. And obviously it's not just Revelation 19, there's Revelation 20, 21, 22, where God's heart is revealed to us. But one of the things that history is building towards is this marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, there's going to be a feast. And so this God who is good is going to bless us with, we don't know what things. There's going to be incredible things. But it's just interesting to me how God, time and again, uses analogy of food in Scripture to speak about what he's going to do. And there's this marriage supper that everything's building towards. And it is interesting how food draws people together, isn't it? And how Jesus quite a lot of the time seem to be eating in various places. Someone said in Luke's gospel, he's either on his way to a meal, he's at his meal, or he's leaving a meal. And there is some truth to that in the gospels. And Jesus loved food. He loved hanging out with people. And so this idea of bringing people of every nation, every tribe, every tongue together to celebrate with this huge feast. I'm not sure it is all allegorical, or, you know, I think there will be pretty nice food in heaven. I don't think God's going to skimp. So you imagine the best food that you enjoy the most. Sunday roast is probably up there, isn't it, for most of us. But just magnify that enjoyment, that satisfaction a few times. And I think we start to get a foretaste of something that God wants to do, where we're just going to revel in who he is. We're going to rejoice at his provision. And that kind of brings me on to my last main point. Let's go to Genesis 9, verse 3. Genesis 9, 3. So God's made a covenant with Noah. He's flooded the earth. He saved Noah and his family. The waters have subsided. Noah sacrifices some of the animals that are on the ark to the Lord. God promises that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. God blesses Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and fill the earth. The fear of you and dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered." And then here's our verse. "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." And I absolutely love that verse. "As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." You did read that right. It did say green plants. So don't moan about the broccoli. But we see the generosity of God. Those some 400,000 species of plants. God saying to Noah, "I've given you everything. You know, there's every nutrition and every vitamin you could possibly ever need in your lifetime. I've given you everything." And importantly, he says, "As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." I think food ultimately points to the gospel, because in food we see the provision of God. We see the character of God. We see the life-sustaining, that God wants to sustain our lives. And ultimately, I think food points to the gospel, because God doesn't provide for us simply physically. He doesn't provide for us materially, but he also provides for us spiritually. You know, I think this is far more prophetic, Genesis 9, 3, than Noah realized at the time. I'm just going to read it a couple more times. "As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." Just as God met our every other need, he's going to do the same for our biggest need, for our spiritual need, for our need for a savior, someone who can take away our sins, someone who can make us right with him. And it reminds me of a verse, Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You know, we serve this God, we worship this God of all things. And the fact that there's some 400,000 species of plants points to the gospel, where God has again provided for our need. And I love that about our Saviour. So just as he's given us broccoli and sprouts and all that green stuff, artichoke, spinach, I'm struggling to think of green stuff, cabbage, beans, lettuce. And there's so many varieties of each one, aren't there? "As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." You know, that's the God we serve. He's a generous God. He makes provision for us. and even to the point of sending his son to die on a cross for us. That is the love of God for us, that he would not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all. And then having done that, having sent Jesus, Romans 8:32 says, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Every promise of God will be fulfilled. It will be given to us. We are partakers of his Holy Spirit. Every promise of God, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God gave us the best that he had, then everything else is surely ours as well. So there we go. There's just some thoughts on food, what it means. Obviously, food is like any other gift from God. It can be abused. We can be gluttonous, and speak to myself on that one, which is obviously not good. But actually, even food disorders, I think, could be an invitation into the grace of God, where we can find our real need. You know, people often with eating disorders, they're using food to meet a need, and they probably don't quite know what that need is. But ultimately, we know that the Bible says their need is Christ. Their need is for salvation. And so I actually think eating disorders, abuse of this gift called food, is actually an invitation into God's grace. Interestingly, this morning we were thinking about work, a theology of work. And I was saying how God has promised to provide for his creation, which it says time and again in Scripture. And there was a psalm which I used to make that point. But the way that God does that is through you and I. It's through everyone in that food process, from the farmer to the lorry driver to the factory worker. God provides stuff through ordinary people. And so God brings his rain. God eliminates hunger. God meets people's needs. God keeps people alive. He sustains them through countless ordinary people who are involved in the food process. And so God is actually working directly through them. And I also said, you know, if you don't cook very much, but you wash up, you are every bit a lifesaver as the person who's brought that food to you, who's cooked it even. Because you have this part where God uses you to keep someone else alive. You've got this part in this process. So that was interesting this morning, just to think about some of that stuff, how God works. You know, we don't sit down at a table and pray over empty plates and suddenly, bam, there's food there. God says, I'll provide for you. But the way that he does it is through people. And it's the same with our salvation. God said, I'll provide for you a lamb. And then he did it through a person, through Jesus. And here we are today. And so God, I'm going to pray in a minute that God uses us to meet needs around us, whether that's a spiritual need, whether it's a physical need. The same is true to God will use you and I to further his kingdom, to bring his reign to earth, just as he's told us to pray. So let's just do that, shall we, as we come to a close. Lord, we thank you for your provision, first of all, God. We thank you that you haven't withheld anything good from us. Lord, you've given us every green thing, but on top of that, Lord, you've given us Jesus. And so we just thank you for every good gift, every blessing on top of Jesus that we've ever received. We just thank you for this astonishing, abundant, creative gift of life that you've given to us. And so we just worship you for that, Lord. But Father, I also thank you that you use ordinary people, from washer-uppers to cooks to lorry drivers to farmers to everyone in that process. You use all those people to sustain life, to beat poverty, to bring your reign to earth. And so I just pray that something of this truth will sink into our hearts, that will You just empower us, Lord, to look at things differently and to just be available to you to use, to meet needs around us. So, Lord, will you give us that grace? And will you use us? And may it be, Lord, for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.